1 Timothy chapter 6. This is something the Lord showed me by actually a brother rebuking me, and then I got studying it out. And, you know, I don't know about you. Maybe you're one of those real spirit-filled people that when you get a rebuke, you smile and you're happy and you just repent right there. But I'm like the other persuasion. I get kind of annoyed with the person and look at them like, who do you think you are? And the Lord just reminds me every once in a while, you know what? You still got that pride in you, amen? You might have got delivered from some things, but you're still full of yourself. I think that's the thing the Lord's been showing me through the years. The longer I'm saved, yeah, he's delivered me from a lot. But I can never honestly say that I've been delivered from pride. Can any of you? I mean, isn't that something we all struggle with? Yeah, we do, amen? And 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice there's some words here, and what kicks it all off is in verse 4, he is proud. Talk about a man teaching otherwise in verse 3. But in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about. That means he's hung up about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. I want to teach this morning, or preach, or whatever you call it, about evil surmisings. Now, evil surmisings only shows up one time in your King James Bible. But as we're going to look through the Bible, you're going to see the thought of it is also throughout the Bible in different scenarios, different situations. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, I'm glad to be here. I pray that you fill me with your spirit. God, please have mercy upon me. Help me to be a blessing, Lord. I know, God, that I'm unworthy, Lord, to even serve you, Lord, or even call upon your name. But I'm glad, God, that through your mercy, you save me from hell and you wash me with your precious blood. And Lord, I pray that you get all the glory and honor for what's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, evil surmisings has been defined as is to suspect. It's to imagine without certain knowledge. It's to entertain thoughts that something does or will exist, but it's upon slight evidence or no certain or strong evidence. And evil surmisings has a lot of words there along with it in verse 4. Notice is envy, strife, and railings. And the Lord doesn't waste time with words. Sometimes we open mouth and insert foot, if you know what I mean. And the Lord, when everything here is the Word of God. King James Bible, right? All right, God doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste time. What he says is absolute wisdom, because out of the mouth of the Lord cometh wisdom, it says in Proverbs. And you got... there's a context here at evil surmisings with envy, strife, and railings. Do you know why? Because there are some Christians who think more evil of other Christians than they ever think any good. Now I'm going to ask you this morning, do you suspect the worst in others? I've heard the brethren tell me this, you better watch out for the brethren. If it wasn't for the brethren, I wouldn't have a suit. If it wasn't for the brethren, my bills wouldn't be paid. Amen? If it wasn't for the brethren, I wouldn't have a ministry. Listen, I've had guys hit on my wife because my wife is attractive. Amen. That's why I married her. Amen. That's the bottom line. But I've had guys take an offering from me. I've had guys do numerous things to us. But you know what? I thank God for the brethren. I'd rather be around the brethren than be around those who I hung out with in a bar before I got saved. Now, we ought to be cautious, but not critical. And I'm talking about being critical. Ever get around people that are critical? I grew up in the streets of Philadelphia. That's where I was born and raised, on the East Coast. And, you know, so I'm naturally very cautious of people, amen. There's nothing wrong with being cautious. But I said, walk circumspectly and not as fools in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm talking about being critical. I can't stand being around critical people. Pharisees. You can't measure up to them and measure up to their standards. And it's funny, they have their standards that they can't even measure up to. And at the same time, we're to measure up to Jesus Christ. He's the standard for us to be conformed to the image of, not to be conformed to the image of you or anybody else. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. All right, now having said that, do you overlook a person's good qualities? Do you only look for what's wrong with a person? To be honest with you, you might like me this week, you may not, whatever the case may be. But if I hung around a while, you'd find something wrong with me. And to be honest with you, if I hung around you a while, I'd definitely find something wrong with you as well. Say, what are you getting at? There's got to be something good in somebody. I know there's no good thing in you. I know Romans chapter 7, except Jesus Christ. I know all that. But you can overlook somebody's good qualities, and all you can do is look for fault. And there are people like that all the time. They'll come to a church. Well, don't they have this and don't they have that? They're not really interested in the truth. You're with me this morning. You understand what I'm saying? And people just evil surmise. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible about people who evil surmise. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20. I'm just going to give you a few, and then some of them you can write down. And of course, if you're a Bible believer, you shouldn't take everything I say. You should be able to go home and study it out to see if it's so, right? And in Genesis chapter 20, here's one example. I'm going to give you some examples of others in the Bible who have evil surmised. And my question for you is this morning, do you evil surmise? Do you evil surmise? Do you suspect the worst of others? Do you imagine without certain knowledge? Do you entertain thoughts that something does or will exist without slight evidence or no certain or strong evidence? Genesis chapter 20, for the sake of time, many of you are probably saved, born again here. Abraham goes into a country, and he comes across this man, Abimelech. And Abraham has a very attractive wife. He's, you know, she's hot. And he's concerned, he's nervous, he's worried that he's going to be killed for his wife. And then God comes to him in a dream by night in verse 3 and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." So the Lord appears to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech knows God because he says, "Lord," look at the end of verse 4, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" You'll see where I'm going at. Look at verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." Was that true? Wrong. Abimelech feared God. And it was a righteous nation, even though it was a Gentile nation. And you know what Abraham did? He let his eyes deceive him. And being critical of somebody he thought didn't love God or fear God. Now, let me give you an example. Someone comes in through the doors of this church with tattoos and body piercings and short shorts. You know what you think automatically? I'll tell you what you think. I already know what you think. They ain't saved. Because if they were saved, they would dress like me and look like me. Now, bear with me for a minute. I believe you ought to dress like a lady and look like a lady and act like a man. Don't get me wrong. But when they come in through the doors of the church, how do you know that 2 weeks ago they didn't receive a gospel tract from this church, read it, got saved, okay, and said, "I want to go to this church"? Now, here's what you do. You pray for visitors, and then when they come, you treat them like a leper. You know how the brethren are, right? Everybody gets in a corner and looks at the poor person in the corner. Where do they come from? Who are they? Nobody goes and says anything to them. Listen, you got to be careful. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you think about a person because you don't know. They may fear God. Now, I'll give you an example. There's been times I've been in churches and I saw a guy in a white shirt and a tie and he sat on the front row and he's amening the preacher. And I thought, wow. And I tell the preacher later, "Hey, man, you got a faithful man there, a man who seems he really loves you and loves God." And he goes, "That guy?" He goes, "Man, he's the biggest troublemaker in the church." He goes, "You got no stinking clue what I go through with him." You know what I was wrong? I was wrong. You know what I did? I evil surmised. Because I saw, I thought. Our judgment's not always right. Have you ever been wrong about someone? Better be careful. Better be careful. I thought. Here's another example. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Just for the sake of time, David is talking with Abner. Abner wants to unite the kingdom. He wants to make unity in the congregation of Israel. He's all excited about it. David's all excited about it. David sends him off with his blessing. Look at verse 21. "And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, son of Ner, came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why hast thou sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee." Did he? Absolutely not. And you know what Joab winds up doing with this man? Because he evil surmises? He winds up murdering him. Did you know there are Christians who wind up murdering the reputation of someone who's about to be put in a position higher than them? I know that Joab killed this man for the sake of his brother and what he did and how he killed his brother Asahel. I know that. But when you read the scriptures, you find out very quickly that Joab didn't like anybody taking his position. So the pastor says, you know, I feel that we should have a new deacon. You know what people do? No, that guy's not. They start slandering and ruining the reputation of someone else or a song leader or whatever the case may be. You better be very careful. Let God put in a position who he wants in position and don't get in the way of it. But Joab, nah, he wasn't content with that. He ruined someone's reputation. He'd kill somebody. Here's another example you can write down for the sake of time. The Jews. In Acts chapter 21, just write it down for the sake of time. Acts chapter 21, they beat Paul. In Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 31, they beat Paul because they supposed, it says, that he brought a Gentile, Trophimus, into the temple. Did he? No, the evil surmise. And they almost beat Paul to death. You know, it's really funny how quick people are to turn on the preacher without asking him first if such and such a thing is true. And I'll get into that later on as well. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, I let you know by a disclaimer here, 2 Samuel chapter 10, I am a veteran, okay? I served my country for 4 years in the army. I believe that sometimes you got to have a war. All right? I understand. I think World War I was a noble cause. I think World War II was a noble cause. And I think the wars since then have been over for greed and gold and silver and just pure greed, oil. Now, if I'm stepping on your toes and you're extremely angry at me, forgive me. But the Vietnam War could have been won if we didn't have these stupid rules and regulations put on our Air Force pilots. We could have bombed the Ho Chi Minh Trail, cut off their supply, and won the war. Am I right or wrong? All right, why are we in Afghanistan? Have you ever read about why we're in Afghanistan? I'll tell you why we're in Afghanistan. Protecting opium fields. It's all about drugs. I'm not knocking if you have a grandson or a son in the military. I'm not saying he's not right with God. I'm just saying our government's not right with God. So here's this guy, David. He goes and he sends some servants to Hanan because, you know, Hanan's son. And he liked Hanan's son, the father there, and his father died and all that. And he wanted to show kindness to the man. And all of a sudden, these men say, David doesn't want to show kindness unto you. He sends some men in to spy out the land. Do you remember that? And he goes and he cuts the servant's beard and uncovers their nakedness and so forth like that. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, Hannah took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told him to David, he sent them to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And you know what happens? A war started. Now a war started by evil surmising. Look, we want to end the war with Japan, right? What do we do? I'll tell you how to end the war in the Middle East. You want to know how to end it real quickly? Drop an atom bomb on Mecca. That's in Mecca. You know what I mean? Just destroy right there. When they're all there with their black stone, millions of them there. I know I'll never run for president, amen. I'd be assassinated while running, amen. You say, what are you getting at? I think a lot of these wars are caused by plain greed. And it's all being done, and I'm not a global conspirator and all that, but I believe in a new world order. I know there's a new world order. God is gathering all the nations together to destroy them. Let me give you an example. Some of you may not believe 9/11 is an inside job, but it is. And I remember talking to a guy one time in L.A., Los Angeles. I was at a KOA out there preaching a revival out there. And I talked to a man. I was witnessing to him. And I said, what kind of work you do? He said, what kind of work you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He goes, well, I'm a demolition man. I said, you're the kind of guy that blows up buildings and things? He goes, yeah. So let me ask you a question. 9/11, Twin Towers, was it an inside job? He goes, absolutely. He goes, the way those buildings came down floor after floor after floor, he goes, it was a detonation. So what are you getting at? All this stuff is being pushed. Years ago, it was the Jews that were the scapegoat. Now it's the Arab terrorists, right? Now, all of a sudden, it goes from Arab to white people who believe in a constitution, who are patriotic, who believe in the First Amendment rights, the Bill of Rights, who believe in carrying guns. All white people are dangerous domestic terrorists. Better not believe everything you watch on TV, amen. See, what are you getting at? Rumors, evil surmising. And a whole war was started because someone said, I think there's a nuclear reactor going on and happening, right? Now we're going to send thousands and thousands of troops over to where? Iran. Ain't right. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. I told my wife something, and she goes, you know, you're right. I said, when's the last time we fought for our freedom? It happened, right? Do you remember that? Started off with where? Boston Tea Party, right? That was a noble cause. But the wars now, what are they for? For the Federal Reserve to give us a loan because there's a lot of money in war and then charge us no interest till 2014. Man, we're have all the problems, what? All started by greed. Why do we need to be the police state? Why do we need to fix the world's problems? We don't need to. All right? I'm all for protecting a nation. I'm not against gun rights and freedom of speech and all that. But if you really want to fix this country, close the borders. Stop spending $800 billion a year on a defense industry and start using it to build up the economy. Anyway, Jeremiah 37. Now, I know some people think you should never mention politics in the pulpit. That's the problem. You have got sucked in hook, line, and sinker that there should be no Christianity influence or Christian influence whatsoever in the American government. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Because we separated Christianity and Christ from the government and Christ from schools. We got everybody going around shooting people in movie theaters and at colleges and in high schools, right? Amen. All right, Jeremiah 37. Now, you notice here... Here's Jeremiah, right? He's going to preach what God wants him to preach. He's excited about preaching what God wants him to preach. And then the people think he's the enemy. Look at verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, the captain of the ward was there. His name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. He took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou falls away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And then you find out they smack him, they smote him in verse 15, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now, the congregation thought that Jeremiah was their enemy and that he was falling away to the Chaldeans. The preacher was not their enemy. The preacher was their friend. You know what some people do? They evil surmise that their pastor. Amen. All right. For example, Saturday or Sunday afternoon, the Lord tells your pastor, preach a message on marriage. So he goes and he gets an idea for marriage. He's working on a Sunday afternoon. But guess what happens? Monday afternoon, you call. You're married. Monday afternoon, you say, pastor, we're like headed for divorce, man. Our marriage is going to be ended, man. My wife's about to leave, this and that. And all of a sudden, the pastor's like, okay, so Tuesday, you need an immediate counseling session, man, because you're at each other's throats and all that. And I know none of you do that here. It should be for someone else that should have been here, I know. But here you go. You go and you get the counseling session all done. But you know what the pastor has? A message. You know what it's on? Marriage. You know what you think? Pastor Piet, there he goes again. He's getting up and he's pointing us out. He's using us as an example. No, God already knew you had marital trouble. God already gave him a message to preach about your marital trouble to help you. Now you're upset about it. Give you another example. Evangelist comes through from Philadelphia. Don't know you. Never been here. You're looking at me. I'm looking at you. You don't know where I stand. I don't know where you stand. We're kind of trying to get a feel for one another, right? Now, you know what happens? I come in here and preach. You know what you think? Pastor Pierre told him everything. There's no way that he can come in and say these things without talking. That's what you think. I know. And now here's the funny thing about it. This is what you do. God, I pray that you speak to my heart. I pray that you speak to my wife's heart, my husband's heart, my kids. I just pray, God, you do something, Lord. And then God speaks to you and you think, Pastor Piet. Wait a minute. Listen, if you pray for it and you ask for it and you get mad about it, guess whose fault it is? Yours. Now, take it. Let's believe God's alive. You believe that? Let's believe that God knows everything. Would you believe? Let's believe that God's word is pure, right? Perfect, right? Let's believe this is alive. Do you believe that God can speak to you through this? Did you ask God to speak to you through it? Did you ask God to give you help this week? Then why would you evil surmise of the evangelist and say, I know, he knows.
I've been in church where I said things, and the pastor goes, "Brother, you said everything that's been going on in the past 6 months." He goes, I know. They think I talked to him. I'm like, well, let them evil surmise. Amen. What can we do about it? You may think the pastor's pointing you out to the preaching, but in reality, he's not. Another example you can write down for the sake of time, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. David thought evil of Mephibosheth when Ziba told him that he did not want to come, remember that, and visit him in the woods in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And then David later on found out the truth, and he was like kind of sorry about it, felt real bad. He goes, hey, you can take half the land back. And Mephibosheth's like, no, that's okay. I'm just glad to see the king. We evil surmise. You know what happens? You got to be very careful that you don't evil surmise when you're going through a severe trial. Your judgment's off. Your perception's off. The worst time to make a serious decision is when you're going through a severe trial. All right? Here's another example real quick. Even preachers evil surmise. You can write it down for the sake of time. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Eli thought Hannah was drunk. And she was just pouring out her heart to God. And you know what? Even preachers are guilty of evil surmising about their people. Now, this is what I've done this morning. I prayed this morning. I prayed with the people here last night as well. But I prayed this morning and said, God, I have no idea what these people are like. I've never been there. I mean, God, I don't know what they need. I don't know what's going on. I said, but God, you got to give me what they need. All right. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The reason why I said all that, I can come to a church. I've been over 200 churches. I've been at this 12 years full time this November. And I can tell you that I've been around, and I'll go to a church and I'll think, and in the beginning, not now, I've learned the hard way. But I'll come in, I'll go, oh, I know that. I know exactly what they need. And man, it's not what they needed because I didn't understand the whole thing. I was evil surmising. But now I come to a church and I just let God try to do it because I have no idea what I'm doing. Amen. I say, God, you got to do it. You got to help me, God, because I'm weak. You're strong. You're everything, God. You got to work in me mightily. I'm going to let you do it, right? Now, I said all that to say this, that I have no idea what's going on here. But if God rings your bell this week and deals with your heart, take it as from the Lord and take it with the right heart and right attitude and be glad that God even spoke to you. It's when he doesn't speak to you. That's a scary thought. Ever been there before where you're not hearing from God? I don't like that. I'd rather God say, hey, stupid, you're an idiot and you just need to get right. I like that. But when he doesn't say anything, it makes me nervous. Amen. All right, now, let's get into the reasons why people evil surmise. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not a liberal because I'm using the charity chapter. Amen. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and think, oh, what kind of Baptist is this? You got to be mean. All right, look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, it's a good chapter, you know. And it's really funny when you, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, when you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells you what charity is not. It only says what it is one time. Do you know what it is? It's kind. Kind. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Notice the last three words. Thinketh no evil. Do you know why people evil surmise? They lack charity. They lack charity. They're not kind. Look, you know what? I don't know about you. Remember when you were newly saved and you didn't know a lick of doctrine, but you just loved the Lord? Remember when you came to church, you just loved everybody? I mean, you really did. You thought, man, everybody's wonderful and all that and everything. You were, like, kind. You know what happens after a few years of being saved and you've been burnt, you've been hurt and this and that and all that? You know what happens after a while? You just become unkind. Do you know why you evil surmise the people? Because you have no charity. Brother, I'm dispensational. I'm King James. I'm independent. I know you are. But what about being kind? Is that a bad four-letter word in our Baptist churches, kind? How about having charity? Jonathan Edwards wrote in the 1700s a book called Charity and Its Fruits. And he says that evil surmising is a disposition to think or judge uncharitably of others. That people are not so quick to think evil of those they love. They are very ready to think well of their personal friends, parents, or children. They are slow to believe what is said against them. Do you know why? Charity. I love my wife. Now, if you say something about her unkind, you better have facts, date, time, everything, because I'm not going to believe it. You know why? I love my wife. You know what? If you really had charity in your heart, you wouldn't believe everything you hear about the preacher or his wife or his kids or about each other. Because you would know what you would say? I'm not thinking evil. Charity thinks the best of others until proven guilty. Some Christians show a great deal of a lack of charity towards others before the person has ever had to say anything in their defense. I can't stand the way people talk. You know what? Preachers are bad about this. I mean, they won't call you and talk to you. They'll believe what someone else said. And they preach against gossip, and then they do it themselves. Listen, if you got an issue with someone in the church, the best way to squash it is to go to them and don't go on Facebook. Get your face in this book, amen? You know, some of you are going to do, you're going to take what I said and say, Brother O'Grandy is against Facebook and says I have a devil, because I didn't say that. Amen. I don't have Facebook. I don't want Facebook, amen? My wife don't have Facebook, amen? But I just said all that. But to think evil of someone until you know more about the whole matter and all the circumstances are made plain is sin. And you got to give a person a chance to prove that they may not be guilty of the thing you think they are guilty of. To imagine evil of a person who's never done you wrong is pride. To pretend to see in others something that's wrong with them without any real proof is pride. You know what a Christian does who evil surmises? He puts up a wall. Ever been around those kind of people? Hey, brother, how's it going? Sorry, you got something wrong with your neck? What's wrong with you? What's this? What's this, you know? Remember one time we were at a church one time and this guy walked around and we were all shaking hands and he goes like that. I thought, oh, guy got Parkinson's or something. I don't know. I mean, you know, he didn't want to shake anyone's hand because he didn't want their germs. That's why they got hand sanitizer, buddy. You know what I mean? Relax, you know? But you know what people even surmise? They never make anybody in the church feel welcomed. They'll never shake hands with others. They'll never fellowship with others. They'll never accept others for who they are. And they lack charity and they lack kindness, and therefore they're arrogant and proud. And they don't esteem others better than themselves, because who else could be better than them? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Moi, me. Right? They're in love with themselves. That's all they talk about is themselves. And charity thinks the complete opposite of evil surmising, thinks the best of others until proven guilty, thinks that if Christ can love me, I can love you. Who of us really deserve Christ's love this morning? Who? Who? You think you do? Really? Do you know how wicked you are and vile in your own heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God knows what's going on in the imaginations of your own heart. And yet he loves you with everlasting love. If God can love me, sure enough, brethren, I can love you. Number two, you know what else people do that evil surmise? Are envious. Remember when I read to you earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the context is envy, envy, envy. All people who evil surmise lack charity, they lack kindness, they definitely don't lack envy. They got full of it. And people who evil surmise are always envious of others who have more than they do. Now, give you an example. I bet they're not tithing. They have such a nice house like they do. Ever been in their house before? Ever see their countertop, marble? Ever see that in-ground pool they have in the back? Ever notice that boat he has there? Ever notice that two-car garage? Ever notice that heated tile floor in their bathroom? Ever notice they have two sinks in their bathroom, not just one? Ever notice that hydraulic toilet seat they got that doesn't slam down? It goes, shh, you know, all that? Now, I've been in houses like that. That's why I'm saying that, amen? And you know, I've been in houses where they got a literal aquarium there in the wall of the house. I've been in $1 million homes. I've seen a lot of things. And you know what happens? You go into a house like that, you know what you're thinking? They can't be tithing. They can't be giving. There's no way they could afford that. You think that someone has a nice car, they're not right with God. We're chapter and verse. There's a preacher I know, and someone gave him an old Cadillac. It was one time owned, like 18,000 miles on it, one of those old Godfather, you know, you know, kind of Cadillacs, you know, stuff you had plenty of room to stuff somebody back there and bring them down to the river, right? I'm sorry, I'm coming back from Philadelphia. Anyway, so he got this Cadillac. So I gave the preacher, I preach for him every year. It's no problem. I like the guy, he likes me, he prays for me. And so I said, hey, I said, you got a Cadillac? I said, Pastor, you got a Cadillac? I said, what are you doing with a nice card? I was just joking. Boy, he came. He's like, brother, someone gave it to me. I said, brother, I'm just joking with you. I don't care. You got a Cadillac? Have at it. You got a boat? Have at it. You got a heated tile floors? I don't care one bit. You got an in-ground pool? That's between you and God. But you know what some of our brethren think? You ain't right with God. Why? Why? You know, I had people look at me, and they see me with my 34-foot fifth wheel and my one-ton dually, and they go, man, I must be. I had a guy come out one time and tell me, must be nice. Must be nice to do what? Travel around and sightsee like you do. He goes, I want to sell everything that I have and go around like you do. I thought, family of five, 200 square feet. People say, what happens when you get out of the car? The kids don't run around. I run around, amen? I'm like Nebuchadnezzar pulling up grass, amen? Some of you get that later on. You got three kids, bladder's about this big, and they got to go every hour, you know. And guy tells you one time, he says, it must be nice to be on permanent vacation. I had a guy one time, I got done preaching, and I got up, and he got up in the pulpit, and he goes, we're going to take up an offering. But he goes, I want you to know that evangelists have it pretty well. Yeah. And I was waiting for, the punch, you know. He wasn't joking. And he goes, they travel, they get to sightsee. I thought, oh, yeah. Now, here's what the deal is. When you got a leak in your bathroom, you don't bring your house to the garage. I had to bring my house to the garage and pay hotel on top of that, amen? I'm not complaining to you. It's not. I had one time I was out there, and I'm not short. The politically correct term is vertically challenged, amen? And I'm out there with this fifth wheel, and it's pretty high, 11 foot 6 high. And I'm out there, and I'm scrubbing, and I got to keep it clean because if you don't, you look scummy. And then if you have a nice one, then you look like you're rich. You can't win either way, you know what I mean? Depends on where I go. I throw up some bug juice, and I'm just joking, amen? So I'm out there and I'm scrubbing this thing. And this lady comes out and she looks at me, right? And she goes, it's a pretty nice rig you have. I grew up in Philadelphia. Like I said, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I do know street smarts. I watch body language. I watch people's attitude, how they talk, why they act. You had to know it to survive in Philadelphia. It's the way it is. So you come down. I already knew where she's going to go. I already knew she wanted to ask me, how much do I pay? But she's got to beat around the bush. And I'm not for one, like, beating around. Just say it, tell it, let's get it done with and over with, right? Don't waste an hour of my time, okay? Either be quiet, lady, or scrub it with me or something, you know what I mean? So I'm there, and she's like, you got a bathroom in there? I'm about to say, no, we just used the lawn. I don't know what to say. I'm thinking, lady, yeah, we got bathroom. She says, you got beds in there for the kids? I thought, yeah, you got beds. I mean, sleep on the top? What do you think this is? I'm thinking, well, you got a kitchen in there? Yeah, I got a kitchen. You know, we also cook and we eat. You know what I mean? I'm thinking to myself. But you know what? She wanted to know how much. And I said, you know what? It's cheaper than a mortgage. Without her even asking. So what happened to the conversation? Done. So why? People like that aren't concerned for you. They're critical of you. So here's what I'm saying. I've been in nice homes where they got nice things and they got this and they got that. I don't envy them. I'm serious. I'm not jealous of them. I don't wish them evil. I don't think they're backslidden. Well, why do you? We got two kinds of gospel that's being preached. You know what it is? Prosperity, right? And then we got what I call the poverty gospel. You know what the poverty gospel is? That's Baptist. The more you look like white trash, the more poor you is, the more spiritual you is. I've been down south for a while, so I can talk like that and get away with it, man. But you know what? You think that. You think that if you come to church, you got a plastic black bag in your window, you're spiritual. No, maybe you're just lazy, or maybe you spend your money on the wrong things and you don't fix it up. Maybe so-and-so's got two cars because they got an inheritance. Or maybe so-and-so's son had autism and God wanted to bless them, right? Who are we to get envious of who God blesses? Aren't we to rejoice with them that rejoice? You with me this morning? Evil surmising. Number four, you know what else evil surmising shows me? It shows people have a bitterness problem. Bitterness problem. You know, people who evil surmise have been burned in the past about others. Maybe you used to go to another church, and now you're coming here. You've been here for about 6 months. So you come in, and you got your boxing shorts on, and we don't see them, but you know, you're coming in like Rocky and Eye of the Tiger's playing, and you're coming in and you're ready to fight everybody because the last preacher and the last deacon and the last assistant pastor, last youth pastor, let it go. You know what I've seen? I've seen through the years that, I can go on about this, one person can change the whole atmosphere of a church service. During a revival meeting, during a Wednesday night prayer meeting, Sunday service, whatever. One person can do that because they come in with this, that kind of attitude. And it's like, just relax, take a spiritual Prozac, just calm down. But they think everyone's out to get them. They think everyone else is a hypocrite in the church, and they don't let go of their bitterness. Listen, there's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect evangelist. We're all growing. As you are growing, your pastor's growing. He has not attained, he has not arrived, and neither have I as an evangelist. I have a lot to learn. There's no perfect church member. As a matter of fact, there's no perfect church. And if you're looking for a perfect church, guess what? You ain't going to find one. I have more to say, but I'm done for the sake of time. But this morning, maybe you have been evil surmising. Maybe you've been thinking things and, maybe you misunderstood your pastor lately. Maybe you misunderstood your wife. Maybe you misunderstood your husband. Listen, if you're not careful, people will say, what do you think of this? And then you tell them, and then they walk away. And they think, did he really mean what he said? It's like two psychiatrists one time walking down the street. The one was walking past the other, and the other one said, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm doing fine. And he thought, what do you mean by that? Amen. They're nuts. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father.